All right, good to see you here for our afternoon service, and certainly good to have each one of you here. And for those that are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, and glad to have Miss Rosie here. And got one of our flyers and came today to visit, and glad to have her here. Appreciate you being in our service this evening. And the rest of you that are here, glad to see you. Glad to see you as well. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 17. Luke and chapter 17. Over the past 7 weeks now, we have been studying the heart attitudes. And we've been talking about those heart attitudes that are vital to the spiritual health of each one of us individually as believers in Christ, as well as those heart attitudes that are vital to the spiritual health of our church. We've learned that these heart attitudes are not something that we work up in our own strength, not something we work up in our own power. Rather, these heart attitudes are something that is developed by the preaching, the teaching of sound doctrine. And as we hear sound doctrine, you know, Christ is formed in us. We become more like our Savior, as we should, and we begin to develop the heart attitudes of a spiritual Christian. In other words, it's through the preaching of sound doctrine that we grow individually and collectively as a church into what God desires for us to be. Now, so far in our study, we've seen the heart attitudes of faith, obedience, humility, and love. And we said those four heart attitudes are foundational. Those are the cornerstones that all these other attitudes are going to be built on. If we don't have those four, then we cannot progress beyond that. You have to have the foundation in place. And so faith, obedience, humility, love, those are foundational. And once we looked at those, then you remember we looked at the attitude of unity. The attitude of unity. We then looked the next week, we looked at the attitude of forgiveness. And then in our study together last time, you remember we looked at the attitude of joy. The attitude of joy. We saw the command of joy. The command of joy. We saw the source of joy. Joy does not come from our circumstances. That's happiness. But true joy comes from our relationship with God. That's where joy comes from. That's why joy is constant, regardless of what our circumstances may be. And so we saw the source of joy. We saw the cornerstone of joy. The cornerstone of joy. Again, it's not circumstances. It's knowing that God is in control. God is in control of our circumstances, and that He is working through all the circumstances we face in life. He is working all of those things for our good and for His glory. And so we saw the cornerstone of joy. And then you remember we saw the thieves of joy. Some things that will come into our lives that will seek to rob and take away the joy that we have in the Lord. We saw there is the thief of faithlessness, not really trusting God, disobedience, sinning against God, negligence, ignoring the Scriptures and prayer. All of those things are thieves that will rob us of our joy. Well, now we come to the next attitude that is vital to our spiritual health, and that's the attitude of thankfulness. The attitude of thankfulness, the attitude of gratitude. And to help us to realize how important this attitude is, look at our text together in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, verse number 12. And let's notice a couple of verses together. The Bible says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria in Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, this was all according to the Old Testament law. You see, when the symptoms of leprosy were discovered in a man or in a woman, when the symptoms of leprosy were discovered, then the leper would be isolated. They would be isolated from society. They would be isolated from their families. They would be put out of their town, out of their house. They would be forced to live out in the wilderness areas. But not only were they isolated from society, they were really isolated from God. Because of their disease, they were not able to go into the temple. They were not able to go worship as the other Jews did. And so to be a leper was to be isolated from man and from God. To be a leper, terrible thing. And not only was the leper isolated, but the leper was unclean. The leper was unclean. Any person who was a leper, when they were out in the wilderness, if someone happened to come by, and see them, then the leper was required by the Old Testament law to cover his mouth and to cry out, unclean, unclean. And it was a warning to anyone that happened to come by that this was a person that was infected with that terrible disease called leprosy. And then also we find that the leper was basically hopeless. He was hopeless. That's why when the king of Israel received the letter from Naaman the Syrian asking about being healed of his leprosy, here's what the king responded. 2 Kings 5:7. When the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God?" In other words, his response was, "Who does Naaman think I am? He's got leprosy. Who am I? Who does he think I am that I can help him? Does he think I'm God? Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" In other words, it was understood that a leper was hopeless. A leper was hopeless unless God intervened. Unless God intervened. In other words, it was understood, as we find here in verse number 13, this hopelessness is seen in the request. They lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Unless you do something, we're without hope. We're without hope. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed." Now this is an amazing miracle here. Here these lepers have called out to the Lord asking for mercy. He gives them a command, go show yourself to the priest. They look at themselves, still leper, still the terrible sores. And yet in faith and in obedience to what the Lord commanded, they began to go to show themselves to the priest. And as they went, all of a sudden, they looked, the leprosy was gone. Totally cleansed of the leprosy. Verse number 15 and 16, "And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his feet, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks." Now notice that. There were 10. Jesus told the 10, go show yourself to the priest. As they go, the 10 are cleansed. One goes back to give thanks. The searching question, verse 17. Jesus answering said, were there not 10? Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Then notice the result. Verse number 19, he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Now pay close attention to it here. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. There were 10 who were cleansed of leprosy. 9 of them were physically healed, but they were still spiritually dead. 1 of them was physically healed and spiritually made whole. See? It's a serious result. A serious result. Now let me make a statement here. We can expect ingratitude from the unsaved. From those who do not know the Lord, we expect ingratitude. In fact, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, this know also that in the last days perilous times are going to come. Boy, we're in the last days, aren't we? Things are getting dangerous. We're in the last days. Perilous times are going to come. What are the signs of those perilous times? Well, several things are mentioned, but notice one of them is this. That men will be, one of the things that is mentioned is, men will be ungrateful. They will be ungrateful. Let me just say to you that while we are not surprised to find ingratitude in the heart and in the life of the unbeliever, ingratitude has no place in the life of a Christian. Ingratitude has no place in the life. In fact, for a Christian, the sin of ingratitude is one of the most wicked and one of the most vile sins that we can commit. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, it's very interesting that the thing that leads to all the terrible sins that you find there, the thing that leads to all those terrible sins, it starts with this. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they, what's the word? Thankful. Serious thing. Failure to be thankful. With that as an introduction, let me give you 4 points very quickly. Number one, thankfulness defined. What does it mean when we talk about being thankful? What does it mean when we talk about being thankful? The short definition is that thankfulness is simply expressing gratitude to God for His blessings or for His mercies to us. That's a short definition. The old English word thankful actually comes from the word thankful. 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 Okay? Thankful. In other words, we think of what God has done for us, and it makes us to be thankful, right? We think about what God has done. We meditate on His blessings, and it causes us then to be thankful. But there's more that we need to know. There's more that we need to understand about being thankful. First of all, letter A, it is glorifying. It is glorifying to God. Psalm 50, verse number 23. Here's what the psalmist said, the Lord speaking through him, said, whosoever offereth praise or offers thanksgiving. Whoever does that, God said, whoever does that glorifieth me. Glorifieth me. Back in our text in Luke chapter 17, verse 15 and verse 16, you'll notice it says that one of them, one of those 10 lepers, when they saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, notice what he did. He glorified God. He glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He glorified God. How did he do it? giving thanks. See, so when we talk about thanksgiving, we need to understand that it is glorifying to God. God is glorified when we think about the blessings He has bestowed upon us, and then we give thanks to Him for those blessings. That glorifies God. But not only is it glorifying, letter B, it is worshiping. It is worshiping. Under the law, there were three kinds of peace offerings that would be brought in the Old Testament. Three kinds of peace offerings. The one peace offering was brought when making a vow to God, or when making a request from God. They would bring a peace offering when they were making a vow or asking a favor. There was also a peace offering that was brought as a spontaneous act of worship or praise. In other words, you bring a peace offering and you ask God for a specific blessing. God gave you that blessing, then you would bring another peace offering to give thanks for the blessing that had been received. And that goes along with the next peace offering, which would be a peace offering that was brought as a thanksgiving offering. This is what we find in Psalm 116 and verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. But even if a person did not bring a physical offering, if he did not bring a physical offering of thanksgiving to burn on the altar, he could still offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with his lips. With his lips. Psalm 69, verse 30 and verse number 31, the psalmist said it this way. He said, I will praise the name of God, notice it, with a song, and magnify Him with thanksgiving. To lift up, to exalt, to worship, to magnify. How? By giving thanks. With thanksgiving. This also shall, notice it, this shall please the Lord better than an ox. Better than an ox or bullock that hath horns or hooves. In other words, to bring to God thanksgiving with the mouth, the psalmist said that's better than bringing a whole bunch of animal sacrifices to offer on the altar. Why is it better? Why is it better? Well, if you stop and think about it, the offering of a thanksgiving sacrifice, bringing in an animal and killing the animal and saying, I'm giving thanks, it would be very easy for that to degenerate into nothing more than a religious ritual. Right? It would be something that we do and we don't even think about it. Oh yeah, it's time to give thanks to God. Okay, here's my bullock, or here's my ox, or here's my lamb, or whatever, and let's offer it as a sacrifice, and we go through the motions without ever putting any heart into it. But when you bring the sacrifice of praise from your lips, you know the Bible says that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, right? And that's why it's better. Because the sacrifice that comes giving thanks by the lip is better than just bringing an offering. It's because it always truly comes from the heart. Comes from the heart. That's why the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15 said, by Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Okay, but what is the sacrifice of praise? Okay, now he's going to tell you. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. When we praise God, when we give thanks to God, it glorifies Him. And it is the truest form of worship because it comes from the heart. It's not just something we do on Sunday. Oh, time to worship. You know, everybody raise your hand. No, it comes from the heart. So giving thanks. That's how we glorify God. That's how we worship God. And since it's God's desire for His people to worship Him, and since it's God's desire for His people to glorify Him, then it is not surprising then, number two, that we find thankfulness commanded. Thankfulness is commanded. It's commanded, first of all, in the Old Testament. Psalm 107, verse number 8. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. The heartbeat of the psalmist, the great desire of the psalmist, the cry of the psalmist was that men would praise God, that they would be thankful. You find the same thing in Psalm 107, verse 15, verse number 21, verse number 31, time after time, oh, that men would praise God. And through the Old Testament, you find that giving thanks to God and praising God, it's commanded over and over and over. But not only do we find it in the Old Testament, we also find it in the New Testament. You find it in the New Testament. We are to praise Him for His goodness. We're to praise Him for His mercy. We're to praise Him for His grace. And of course, that is reasonable and that is very easily understood. When we think about why we are saved, when we think about the price that God paid, giving His only Son to die in our place, to die for our sin, to take our sin upon Himself and die in our place, that so through Him we might have forgiveness of sin and hope of eternal life. And when we think about that, if that does not make you thankful, then you're probably not really saved yourself. We understand we ought to be thankful. We understand that. But not only, here's the part we have trouble with, okay? Here's where we stump our toe. Not only are we to give thanks for His goodness, His grace, His mercy, we're also to praise Him and give thanks to Him for the difficulties and for the trials and for the testings that we face in our life. That's why the command is given. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. It doesn't say in every good thing give thanks. It's not what it says. It says in everything give thanks. Why? Keep reading. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that we be thankful in every for His love, His mercy, His grace, most certainly. But also for the trials, the difficulties, the afflictions, the testings. We're to be thankful in those things as well. In everything, give thanks. Most of us, we give thanks. Lord, thank You for saving me and thank You for dying on the cross for me. And then when we finish that, then we begin our list of complaints, don't we? And we begin to complain about all the difficulties and all the problems and all the trials that we're facing. No, we ought to give thanks for those too. Ought to give thanks for those too. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always. Always giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. Wow. Always, all things, giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm sure probably some of you are thinking, now wait a minute, Pastor, how in the world can I be thankful? How can I be sincerely thankful when my life is filled with all these problems? Got all these trials, testings, burdens, getting attacked on this side and this side, and all these things going wrong. How can I be thankful in the middle of all of that? Well, number three, thankfulness justified. Thankfulness justified. Why should we give the Lord thanks during times of trouble? Well, let me just give you two reasons to think about. Number one, because of what it could be. Because of what it could be. I read about Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London many years ago, who was once walking in through the streets of London doing some business, and as he came around a corner, he was met by some hoodlums and they robbed him. So he got home after that, and his wife said, "How's everything?" And he said, "Well, praise the Lord, I got robbed." She thought he was nuts, you know. She said, "You're praising God that you got robbed?" I love his answer. He wrote about it in his autobiography. Here's what he said. He said, "No, I'm not praising God that I was robbed, but I am very thankful to God that the robber only took my money and not my life." Yeah? I'm thankful he only took my money and not my life. I am thankful that I did not have all of our money in my pocket. And I'm extremely thankful that by God's grace, I was not the robber. That's a pretty good way to look at it, isn't it? Pretty good way to look at it. In other words, bottom line, whatever circumstance you're facing in your life, cheer up. It could be worse. It could be worse. It could be a whole lot worse. And so when going through times of difficulty and trial and testing, we can give thanks when we just stop and think about what it could be. What it could be. Kind of like that old woman I heard about one time told the preacher. She said, "I always feel good when I feel bad because I know I could feel worse." You may have to think about that for a while. But anyway, think about what it could be. We can also give thanks in every situation if we will consider what shall be. What shall be. In Romans chapter 8, we mentioned it before, but let's look at it again. Romans 8, verse 28 and verse 29. We know that all things work together for good. Notice it doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things that come into our life are for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And here's the good thing, that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, through our tears of disappointment and our tears of hurt, we can still give thanks to God because we know that in the end of it all, we're going to come out of it more like Christ. As Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, what happens is the reason why we cannot be thankful is because so many times we cannot see beyond the end of our proverbial nose, right? All we can see is the present difficulty. We cannot see beyond to what God is going to accomplish through all of those things. Give thanks to God. Could be worse. Give thanks to God because whatever it is He's doing, it's going to make us better. It's going to make us better. Number four. Let me just mention some things here. Thankfulness hindered. What is it that keeps us from being thankful? What is it that hinders us from giving thanks to God in all things as He has commanded? What is it that keeps us from having a thankful attitude toward God even in the difficult times of life? Let me mention six things. First of all, I think one of the things that robs us of thankfulness is doubts. Doubts. In other words, we begin, as we face all the difficulties and the trials and the testings, after a while we begin to believe the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan, which says to us that God really is not in control. That God is really not in control. That things are sort of out of control. And you're just hanging on for the ride. And there's no assurance, there's no real guarantee that things are going to work out good for you. Our hearts are filled with doubt. Another thing that robs us of our thankfulness is selfishness. Selfishness. I think one of the greatest displays to illustrate what I'm talking about is seen in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ in the garden, facing all the terrors of hell, facing the terrors of a crucifixion, facing the terrors of being separated from His Father for the first time in all the ages of eternity because of our sin. As He faced all of those difficulties and all of those heartaches, and as He looked forward to all of that, seeing it perfectly with the eye of His omnipotence, He prayed, "If it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, Thy will be done." See, the prayer of selfishness would have said, "Let this pass from me, period. Don't make me go through this. Deliver me." You ever prayed that prayer? Yeah, we have, haven't we? You know what that is? That's selfishness. "God, deliver me from this mess. Get me out of this condition. Lord, help. Get me out of this." That's selfishness. The right attitude is, "Lord, if it be possible, deliver me from this. But, not what I want, Lord. What do You want?" That's how we ought to pray. Selfishness will always hinder thankfulness. It'll hinder thankfulness. Number three, worldliness. Worldliness. I talked this morning about the leaven of compromise. And what a terrible thing that is. When we begin to compromise in order to get the things of the world. Worldliness will always rob us of our thankfulness. Because here's the truth of the matter, folks. No matter how much of this world stuff you get, it never satisfies. Therefore, you're never thankful. Right? It never satisfies. Therefore, you never can be thankful because you're always wanting more. Worldliness. Number four, envy. Envy. That'll rob you of your thankfulness. You see, envy is simply this. Envy is when I cannot be thankful for what God is giving me because I'm too busy lusting after what God has given Brother Tucklip. All right? And I cannot be thankful for what God is doing for me because I'm constantly looking at, well, what did God do for him? Whoa, look at what he got. Why didn't I get that? See, instead of being thankful, God, why didn't you do that for me? You know I'm a better Christian than he is. Now's a good time to say amen. Yeah, envy It'll rob you of your thankfulness. Number five, impatience. Impatience. I think about the fellow that prayed for patience. He said, "Dear God, give me patience and give it to me right now." Many times that's the way we are, isn't it? Many times we cannot be thankful simply because we do not feel like God is working fast enough. He's not moving quickly enough to do what it is we want Him to do. And so we cannot be thankful for what He is doing because He's not moving fast enough. Impatience. It'll rob us of our thankfulness. And then also, let me mention this. Rebellion. Rebellion will rob you of your thankfulness. Rebellion will rob you of your thankfulness. And here's how it works. When God is working in our life, instead of submitting to it, giving thanks for it, being grateful that God, through the circumstances, is working in my life to make me more like Christ, what happens? I become bitter against God. And I begin to rebel against what God is trying to accomplish in my life through the difficult times. And that rebellion will rob me of my ability to be thankful. As believers in Jesus Christ, we certainly have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Let me close with a final verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. Let's look at it together if you have your Bible there. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. "For it is God which worketh in you." Now listen to this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God is working in you. Sometimes with pleasant things, sometimes with difficult things. I have read that in Germany they make the finest camera lenses. They grind those lenses just to perfection. They're fantastic lenses. But you know what? In order for those lenses to be ground so that they see things clearly, do you realize the process? It's a painful process. Rough things are used to grind, and then comes the polishing part, and polish and polish and polish, and it's not a pleasant experience. And yet it's because of that experience that the lens is able to see things so absolutely clearly. And that's what God wants to do in us. Even in the difficult times, He's grinding away and He's polishing away and He's working in our life, both, notice it, to will and to do of His good pleasure. That single verse alone. Knowing that everything that God allows to come into our lives is according to His good pleasure, it's according to His good will. And it's for our good. And it's for His glory. That single verse alone should cause us to rejoice in every single circumstance. It ought to cause us to give thanks for every single difficulty that God allows to come into our life. And failure to be thankful is a sin against God. Because when we are not thankful, we cannot glorify Him as He deserves, and we cannot worship Him as we should. May God help us to strive to develop this attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude to God for all that He does. Pleasant things, not so pleasant things. But to be thankful for all of it, knowing that He's in control. Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for your word. We thank you for